Our scripture lesson for this morning is going to be found in the book of Genesis in your Bibles, and we're going to go to chapter 3. Genesis is the very first book of the Old Testament, right at the beginning of your Bible, chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse number 8. Chapter 3, verse 8 in your Bible. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning, please. Chapter 3, verse 8, God's Word says this: "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, as these words have been read, Father, I just ask that the words that I speak be exactly what you want me to say, Father. I hide behind the cross. Father, may the words of this message fall on the ears of those who need to hear it. May they transform lives of those lives that need to be transformed. Father, may I decrease and may your glory be increased in all that happens here this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As we grow up, there's going to be many questions that we're going to be asked. And a lot of these questions are going to influence and shape and mold your future. When we were younger, you were probably asked the question, "Well, what are you going to be when you grow up?" And that was a fair question to ask a young person, and we probably ask young people that today. Even though the answer that you may have given at that point in time may not be the profession that you ended up going into, at least it got your mind thinking as to your future and what you wanted your future to be. That question did help influence and shape your future. As the years went by, there were other questions that were being asked, such as, "Are you going to go to college after school, after high school? What profession are you going to go into? What kind of job are you going to have? Are you going to get married? Are you going to have children?" And as all these questions are being asked to us, they make us think. And the answers that we give are going to shape and influence our future. Today, we read a question that from God's Word that not only influences our future, but it certainly influenced Adam's and Eve's future. And depending on how you answer that question this morning, folks, or how you have already answered that question, not only is going to shape and influence your future, but it could mold and determine your eternity. Let me set the stage for what happened. We picked up at verse 8, but let me kind of give you a refresher course of verses 1 through 7. Actually, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 also. You see, God created the first two people, Adam and Eve. They didn't evolve. They were created. Okay, let's get that straight. He created the first two people. He put them in a garden, in a world that he also created. He walked with them daily, teaching them everything, because they had no one else to teach them. But he gave them one rule. "Adam, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but there's one that's in the middle of the garden, Adam, and guess what? You got to stay away from it. You got to stay away from it. Don't eat from that one, because on the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die." Adam may not have understood the implications of that word, die. But one rule. He was given one rule. Well, one day, we don't know how many days after they were created, Adam and Eve fell. They fell from grace. They disobeyed the one rule that God had given them. The serpent deceived the woman, Eve, while the man, Adam, just stood there and allowed the whole thing to happen. And if you want to read about that story, you can read about it in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. But it's at this point where God confronts the man. And he expects an answer. And he wants the right answer. And the question is this: where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Well, we know this. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew exactly where Adam was at. He knew where he was at physically. He knew where Adam was at spiritually. But that's not the direction that God had in mind for the conversation. He wanted Adam to give a little bit of accountability. He wanted Adam to give a response to his actions, a response to his disobedience, a response to his failure, a response to his sin. And the answer that Adam was about to give was certainly going to influence and shape his future. Here's his answer, verse 10. God asked him, "Where are you?" Here's Adam's answer: "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So I hid. In your bulletin, there's a section here for sermon notes, and every week we kind of fill in the blanks. We got a few fill in the blanks that we want to fill in here this morning based on the scripture. And the first fill in the blank would be this. And let's talk about Adam's answer here for a second. And the first fill in the blank says this: God asked this question of Adam so that he would have an opportunity to confess and repent of his sin before God had to speak again and possibly pronounce judgment. So the first two fill in the blanks is this: God wanted Adam to confess and to repent. He wanted him to confess and repent. This isn't a difficult question, Adam. Just tell me what you did. Where are you, Adam? Just fess up. You know, I got a little thing in the bulletin about middle names. You know, I think there's only one reason in the world why people are given middle names, and that's so our parents can call us by our middle names when we mess up, when we're younger. Did you ever get that? You know, I don't know what your middle name is, but I'm going to tell you mine here in a second. But I had to be good for two reasons. A, I didn't want my mother to scold me. And B, I didn't want her to say my middle name. My middle name is Marcel. Michael Marcel? Michael Marcel? Don't scold me around my friends, Mom. Come on, whatever you do. That was certainly a deterrent to keep out of trouble, so my mom would never have to say my middle name. But saying a middle name as a parent to your child is very similar to God coming up to all of us at some point in our life and saying, "Where are you?" It gives us a chance to confess and to repent. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. And that's exactly what he wanted Adam to do. Our second fill in the blank. You know, it's amazing how Adam's response to that question and our response to that question are so similar. Our second fill in the blank is this: when confronted with our sin, we hide. We hide. As sinful human beings, we would rather hide than answer the question. We would rather flee than face the consequences. We would rather evade than accept responsibility for what we have just done. We hide. We try to go somewhere or hide ourselves someplace where we think that God is not going to show up. Or we do something in the secret of our own life that we feel like no one else is ever going to know about it. But as I read in the Psalms this morning, no matter where we go, God is there. And He knows each and every one of our words, our actions, our deeds. And quite often He does ask us, "Where are you?" And all He wants is the right answer. But it's at this point where God could have exercised His justice, and he could have wiped out both Adam and Eve and started this whole thing over again. But here in Genesis, we find God to be merciful. We find God giving Adam and Eve a second chance. He's going to kind of ask the question again, kind of rephrasing it a little bit. Let me repeat verses 11 through 13. And He said, and God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" There's the same question asked in a different way. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You know, Adam's mind has just gone from pretty much perfection and living in this paradise to rather corrupt in a moment, in just a moment's time. And Adam's now corrupt mind, this whole thing certainly can't be his fault, can it? After all, Adam's perfect. "I didn't do this, Lord. It certainly couldn't have been me." And Adam does two things wrong, may I add. The first thing he does, he blames the woman. You know what, Lord? If she wouldn't have given me that fruit, none of this would have ever happened. It's her fault. The fingers start pointing. It's her fault. And then he takes it a step further and makes it really bad. "Not only that, Lord, not only did she make me do it, if you, Lord, would have never given me her, none of this would have ever happened." So not only is it her fault, but God, it's your fault. So he fails the question a second time around. So God kind of goes to the woman. "Well, what about you?" "Well, she's no different than Adam." "Well, the serpent made me do it." What was the guy on Flip Wilson? "The devil made me do it." It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Our third fill in the blank. When confronted with our sin, we blame someone or something else. We often, and many times, we blame somebody else for our failures, because it certainly can't be our fault, because we are perfect. There's nothing wrong with me. It's got to be his fault, or it's got to be her fault, or it's got to be his fault. We portray ourselves so often as the victim of our sin, the victim of choices that other people make. "Well, you know what? I would have never sinned if it wasn't for that spouse that you gave me. Or, you know, if you wanted to put that boss in my life, Lord, you know, none of this would have ever happened." We become the victim rather than the guilty party who has made some bad choices of our own. Everyone in here will admit this, that wrong actions should have consequences. By golly. However, my wrong actions should not have consequences. It's okay for everyone else to suffer the consequences of the things that they did wrong. But not me, Lord. I'm the victim. You put that person in my life. You put that situation in front of me. You know what? If I would have never shown up at that place, this would have never happened. Either we blame a situation, we blame another person, or ultimately we blame God, because he ended up doing it all anyways. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you, Greg? Where are you, Donna? Where are you, Glenn? Where are you, Roger? God is asking each and every one of us in here, where are you at some point in time? And you might say, well, you know what? I really never heard God verbally ask me where I was. Let me just refresh your mind. Let's go back 8 years and 2 days to September the 11th, 2001. I believe firmly in my heart that God was asking every American, where are you? Where are you, people? Are you one nation under God? Are you just going to give the lip service? Or are you going to give the heart service? Where are you? Do you hide when God asks you that question, where are you? Or maybe you're the victim of someone else's bad choices. Adam was naked, so he covered himself. You know, he never had a problem with being naked before, but now he realized what the sin was. But there's something about the word naked, and I don't mean it physically, but naked spiritually is exactly how God wants us to present ourselves to him. Here I am, Lord, I cover nothing. Here I am, all my warts, all my blemishes, all my defects, all my failures, all my sin, I present it to you, Lord. I don't cover it with anything. I don't cover it with pointing fingers. I don't cover it with blame shifting. And I don't cover it by hiding. Adam now understood and knew the difference between good and evil. But Adam's new problem wasn't that he was naked, although he was. Adam's new problem wasn't that he was irresponsible, although he was. And Adam's new problem wasn't that he was accusing and blame-shifting, although he was. Adam's new problem is now he is dead, spiritually. And God warned him, on the day you eat from the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. He was spiritually dead. His intimate and innocent relationship that he had with God had been cut off. It had been severed. And once it was severed, it died. And again, God warned him, if you do this, you're going to die. Adam now knew what it was like to be spiritually dead. You know, you and I, we're really no different than them two. Did you ever kind of ask yourself, you know what, if I was back in that garden, this would have never happened? Don't kid yourself. You and I would have made the same blunder that Adam and Eve made. Because one of the other things that the serpent tempted them with was this. You know, if you eat of that, you can be just like God. Ooh, be just like God? Yeah, you'll know good from evil. You can be just like God. You know, hey, that's pretty tempting. It's pretty tempting. But we are so much like Adam that we are, just like Adam, we are also hopelessly dead in our sins. And the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that we are all dead in our transgressions and our sins. And Jesus says this in John 7, 21. He says that you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. So here's the summary so far up until this point. We, like Adam, have all sinned. The Bible says in Romans 3:19, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when God has asked each and every one of us individually at our own place, at our own time, where are you? We have all managed to mess up the answer to that question. We either hide or we blame shift. So here's the question, folks. If we are dead, where can we go from this point? If we're spiritually dead, where do we go from this point? Now, I know many of you sitting in the pews here this morning, you are believers and you are Christians, and you know the right answer to this question. But I'm going to continue on for the sake of some in here that might not know where to go. The better question is this: do you want to go somewhere from this point? Or do you like yourself just the way you are? Do you want to go somewhere with your dead life and make it right? Do you want to resurrect your dead relationship that each and every one of us have with God and bring it back to life? There is a correct response to the question, where are you? And it's an answer that gives hope to the hopeless. And it gives sight to the blind. And it gives life to the dead. At the bottom of your bulletin on the inside under the sermon notes, there are six steps. And I'm just going to quickly go through this because I know that there's a meal waiting for us over there. But this is important, folks. This is important. Lunch, salvation. Lunch, salvation. Well, let's see. This is a no-brainer. Okay. We're here for the duration, folks. Six steps. Number one, our sin has caused separation. Okay. We're all there. Sin has caused us to separate our relationship with God. Number two, that separation demands a confession. And again, these steps from step two through six are for those who want to make it right, who want to have this relationship back the way it used to be. That separation demands a confession. Three, that confession will initiate forgiveness. Number four, the forgiveness requires a sacrifice. Number five, the sacrifice requires a Savior. And number six, the Savior demands repentance. That is, in a nutshell, the plan of salvation. And I can tell you this, any plan of salvation, if you want to restore your relationship with God that has been broken by your sin, it involves Jesus Christ. He is the equation, folks. He's just not part of the equation. He is the equation. You leave him out and you don't have any salvation. You don't have it. Jesus Christ makes it very clear in John 14:6, which, by the way, Greg read this morning. This is so uncanny how he just seems to say the right verses every morning. He says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to get to the Father, you want to restore that relationship, Jesus says this: you got to go through me. You can't get there any other way. If you want to restore that intimate and innocent relationship you once had, Jesus says, I'm the answer. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the way to the Father. If you want to get there, I'm the only way. I'm the truth. He's telling us the truth. There's no other way. Don't listen to Muhammad or any of those other people out there. And he says he's the life. The life. Because that's what we need in our lives, is to get out of the deadness that we're in. We need to restore ourselves back to life. Those six steps, once again, real quickly, and I'm going to end here. Step number one, your sin. You are responsible for your sin. You are responsible for your sin. Quit pointing fingers at other people. Quit pointing fingers at God. And quit hiding. You are responsible for your sin, the Bible says. God cannot tempt you, nor can he cause you to sin. James 1:14 and 15. Step number two. If you're really serious about this restoration thing, begins with your confession. You got to confess. There's no more excuses. You have to humble yourself before the Lord, spiritually naked, and say, Lord, here I am with all of my stuff. There's no more hiding. There's no more blame shifting. Now, steps 3, 4, and 5. True confession from the heart initiates forgiveness from God. Forgiveness from God. That's all he wanted from Adam and Eve. Confess. Just tell me what you did. That's all I want to hear. That's all our parents wanted to hear. That's all my mom wanted to hear when she said, Michael Marcel, what did you do? A confession. How difficult is confession? For some people, it's very difficult because it's certainly not my fault. It's his fault. It's her fault. Our marriage is dissolving because of him. Our marriage is dissolving because of her. I can't work in this workplace because of that boss of mine or this co-worker of mine. And fingers start pointing all over the place. Is your confession coming from your heart? Step four. The Bible says this in Hebrews 9:22. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There had to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was Jesus Christ on the cross who made it all possible. Step number five. That sacrifice requires a Savior. The Savior was Jesus Christ. The Savior is Jesus Christ. The only acceptable sacrifice that God the Father is going to accept is the atonement death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Listen carefully, folks. Your good works don't get you there. It's not like when you pass away from this earth and God's up here with his scale saying, good works, bad works, let's see which one outweighs the other. Your good works don't amount to anything. You're like filthy rags, the Bible says. Your rosary beads are not acceptable. Your statues and your angel figurines in your house are not acceptable. Your money and your Sunday attendance is not acceptable. There's only one mediator between us sinful people and an almighty holy God, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's the only mediator and the only way that we can get there. And then step number six, the proof of our sincerity, the proof of this whole conversion experience, the proof of this whole restoration lies in the fact, are you willing to repent? Repent means this, you turn away from your sins. You turn away, you don't wallow in it, you don't get through all these steps and then you finally get out the backside of the door and you say, well, good, I'm done with all this, or you make your first altar call and you walk up here and you confess and you say, well, I'm glad I got that over with. Excuse me while I go back to my life of pornography. Repent. We turn away from our sins. You notice how the beginning part with all sin, so let's eliminate step number one. Step number two, it's our responsibility to confess. And the last step, step number six, it's our responsibility to repent. And God, in his sovereignty, and in his sacrifice on the cross, is taking care of everything in between. It's already done. It's already paid for. The price has been paid. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because you see, we can do step number one, and we can even do step number six. Step number one and two, and we can do step number six. But God is saying this, do you believe that I have sent my son to forgive you of your sins? That when I ask you, where are you? You say, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I confess my sins. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is just entering his public ministry and he says this, his first words, repent and believe the good news. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you from your sins? I hope you say yes. Do you believe and confess that he is who he says he is? That he is the Son of God? The Son of God incarnate who came to walk with us on the face of this earth? I hope you say yes. Do you believe he died on a cross and for the atonement of our sins? And 3 days later, he rose from the dead by the power of the Father? I hope you say yes. Are you ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? I hope you say yes. Are you ready to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him daily? I hope you say yes. Belief without confession means absolutely nothing. And confession without belief means absolutely nothing. There's the package deal right there, folks. Right there. We're separated. We need to confess forgiveness. There has to be an atonement, there has to be a sacrifice, there has to be a Savior, there has to be repentance. And what we need to do is, for all that, is to believe that Jesus Christ has made all this possible for us so that when he comes to me or come to you and he says, Mike, where are you? That I can say this, Lord, here I am. All my weaknesses, all my failures, all that stuff. You know what it is, Lord. We come to him spiritually naked and we say, Lord, I confess it all. Will you forgive me by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ? So where are you? If September 11, 2001 didn't get your attention, then maybe this morning, September 13, 2009, will get your attention. Where are you? Where are you? God's asking our nation, where are you? God's asking each one of us, where are you? And he wants us to quit being like Adam, quit hiding, and quit pointing fingers at other people for our mistakes. He wants us to fess up and get it right. Because you never know. God might not only ask you, where are you? He may start calling you by your middle name. Let's go to God in prayer.